Hi, everybody. How are we all doing? We're okay? Good. Hey, I want to say something really quick that the bleak weather, don't let the bleak weather fool you. We have a fall that is filled with joy and light and sunshine on the way, okay? Spiritually speaking, no matter what happens with the weather. So, I'm excited about this fall, and I also want to just add my own excitement about the Alpha course. I do just want to say really quickly that if any of you are new, this is your next step. You're here, you're an atheist, agnostic, spiritual but not religious. You were, you know, Christianity was part of your story when you were younger, and you're just kind of rediscovering Jesus. Wherever you're at, this is a big place with a lot of things going on. And if you want to know, you're just, okay, keep it simple. What's the next step? It's the Alpha course. And for 9 weeks this fall, we're just going to go on this beautiful journey, asking, who is Jesus? Why did Jesus have to die? Who is the Holy Spirit? How do I pray? How do I read my Bible? It's a great program, and we have a meal together. We have a great discussion. There's about 100 of us who kind of meet in this room and share that delicious meal together. And so please be our guest this fall. We would love it. So, friends, welcome to our 12-week series, Freedom, the joy of a heart set free by Jesus. Who's pumped? All right, good. There's fear and trepidation, for sure, but we're doing it. We're doing this together. Remember, there's not often, I said this last week, opportunities in our life to get free of something, right? Like, what we want to do this fall is provide an on-ramp towards taking the next step of freedom in your life. And, you know, how often do these opportunities come our way? Not often, I don't think. And so, we want to talk about this, but I really would encourage you, we're going to say more about this later, but to be strong and courageous. Do not be discouraged. Do not be afraid. God is with you, and this could be a great on-ramp in your life towards freedom. Let's listen to Jesus. These words will not be on the screen, but he shows up in Nazareth, his hometown. In unrolling the scroll of Isaiah, he finds a place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He has come to bring freedom. And so for the next 12 weeks, we're going to go on this journey together. And we're going to walk through the 12 steps outlined in AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, using these steps as a map. And we will be deep in Scripture. We will be anchored in community. We will be dependent on the Holy Spirit. And we will be refreshed each week by the gospel, the good news. And for the next 12 weeks, we'll invite Jesus to come and move in power among us, with his love and with his grace. For 12 weeks, I will invite each of us to be vulnerable, to be open, to be honest, and to be a people of great mercy towards each other. The key to this series is being in what we're calling an apprentice group. What's an apprentice group? If you're new, this is your first Sunday. Well, we use the language of being an apprentice to describe what it means to follow Jesus. It's a disciple, a follower, someone who looks to Jesus and wants their life to be shaped. We want to learn everything we can from Jesus. We want Jesus to teach us how to live the life God wants for us. And so we're his apprentices. And so we gather in these groups of three or four, same gender groups, and of people you trust or you're willing to be open with. You're willing to be vulnerable with these people. These people also love Jesus and are going to be willing to listen to your story. And so each week in the series, please meet together as an apprentice group. And the way we form them, as you've heard the last few weeks, is just by taking a step of faith and reaching out to somebody, calling someone, emailing them, texting them, saying, "Would you like to be in a group with me?" If that has not worked out for you, we do have a way on our website of putting your name in, and you'll be matched with a couple other people. You'll be placed with a couple other people. As I mentioned last week, we're not matching people based on interests and life stages and you know, whatever. So we're just putting groups together. So if that's helpful, please do that. Also, when you form a group, please let us know you are a group. So please register your group, because we've got resources to give you each week. Throughout the next 12 weeks, I want us to taste the freedom of Jesus. So listen to the Apostle Paul, who wrote, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Spirit of the living God, we invite you to come and move in power and love and grace for the next number of weeks. We ask that you would set us free. Lord, for all of my friends in this place who are feeling a bit nervous about being vulnerable and open, who are wondering if you can actually change our lives, would you fill us with the joy and the hope of knowing that you're here? And that you promised in Luke 4 to bring freedom. This was your mission statement, to bring freedom to the prisoners. And I pray that you would set us free, King Jesus. I pray that this fall would be filled with so much light and joy and freedom that we would just look like a different group of people in the coming months and years. And we pray this in your name. Amen. I know what it feels like to be absolutely powerless over an addiction. It was 20 years ago, in 2005 and 2006, that I was experiencing the worst years of an addiction that I had. Starting in high school, then into college, and then into my young adult years, and even into my first year of marriage, I was powerless over this addiction. It was an addiction to pornography, and it consumed all my thinking. I tried and tried to stop, but willpower felt like it wasn't enough. There's a whole story of how God led me on this journey to freedom when I was 25 and 26, but the rest of that story is for another time. It's going to kind of be peppered throughout the series. But today, as we begin this series, I simply want to say, I know the desperate feeling of being completely powerless to stop, completely powerless to walk away from something that was consuming my life. It's an awful feeling. Where are you and I experiencing a powerlessness? Where are we addicted? Where are we struggling to forgive? Where do we feel stuck? In 1935, 90 years ago, would you believe it? Bob met Bill and Bill met Bob. Both men had experienced addiction to alcohol. Bill and Bob were influenced by the Oxford Group. It was actually Bob who was most influenced by the Oxford Group and his wife. The Oxford Group was a Christian movement of groups committed to surrendering to Jesus and living lives that were set free by Jesus. This led Bill and Bob to start a group specifically geared for alcoholics. And in 1939, they published what was called the Big Book, that laid out the 12-step program for a collection of support groups that we call Alcoholics Anonymous. I hope that in the coming weeks, you will come to see that these 12 steps are anchored in Christian teachings. They really are. I believe that we will see that these steps are a collection of biblical wisdom, of biblical truth. You are going to hear a lot in the next number of weeks about honesty before God and honesty before others. You're going to hear about surrender to God, about confession, stepping into the light, being willing to be honest about our own failures, asking for forgiveness, reconciliation, making amends, walking in accountability, and then going out and sharing the good news of freedom. These ideas are so connected to Jesus, to King Jesus, and to the Jesus revolution that we now call Christianity. Listen to Dallas Willard, who laments. Dallas Willard is one of my favorite authors. He wrote a little section here where he laments that even though these insights and practices of Alcoholics Anonymous are that they're totally borrowed from Christianity, churches, he laments, rarely practice these things. He writes this, quote, "It is one of the all-time greatest ironies of human history that the founding insights and practices of the most successful recovery program ever known, insights and practices almost 100% borrowed from bright spots in the Christian movement, if not outright gifts of God, are not routinely taught and practiced by churches. What possible justification or explanation could there be for this fact?" I've got that same question. And so what we want to do here at North Langley is say, okay, we're diving in. We're diving into this. Let's do this together. Let's begin the journey of freedom with step number one. Step number one, this won't be on the screen, just hear it. This is the first step of the 12 steps. Step one, we admitted we were powerless over alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable. Step one, we admitted that. Pastor John Orberg helps us change it slightly for the sake of our series, because today we have a variety of issues that we're struggling with. And so we're just going to change it slightly by articulating step one this way. Step one, we admitted we were powerless over our deepest problems, that our lives had become unmanageable. What is an area of your life where you feel powerless to control it? To admit this is honesty. It's stepping into the light. How honest are we with ourselves about the things that we're powerless over? I know that sometimes it feels like I'm the last to know some of the things that I feel powerless over. Others notice them in me at times before I even notice them. And then when I do notice them, how honest am I about them? How honest are we with ourselves about life habits or habits of the heart and how they've become unmanageable? Step one, we admitted we were powerless. We admit it. It's so hard to admit when we're wrong or when we're struggling or when we're stuck. You and I are powerless over a lot of things. There are a lot of things that we cannot control. We live with the lie that we control our life. You and I do not control our life. We are powerless over a lot of things. Let's talk about some basic stuff here. You and I are powerless over the weather, over the wrinkles on our skin. Some of us are trying hard to fix that. We're powerless over traffic and over making our kids like the food that we make them. We are powerless to make people like the art that we create or the music we sing. We cannot control that in someone else. We are powerless to change the historical fact of the haircut that we had in the 1990s. Maybe that's my thing. We are powerless to control the terrible decisions made by our favorite sports teams and the leaders, the coaches, the managers, the owners. We're powerless to control them. We are powerless to change gravity, physics, or the rage we feel in the Costco parking lot. We are powerless over many things. Anything else? Let's go deeper. We're powerless over the addiction. We feel powerless over the fear. over the habit, over the thought, the reoccurring thoughts, the attitude we have towards that person, the inability to forgive. Where are we powerless or sensing that powerlessness? Where do we feel like the Apostle Paul who said, I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out, for I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. To which we all silently amen in our hearts. We get it. We know what you're going through, Paul. There's a story of a man in the book of Genesis who did not recognize how powerless he had become in managing and controlling the sin of his life. Through deceit and manipulation, he sought to control the affairs of his life, and he did not do a great job at it. But one night, he encountered the living God, and I want to tell you his story. Some of you may be new to the Bible, new to Christianity. I want to introduce you to a character in the Bible named Jacob. We first hear about Jacob in Genesis chapter 25 with this bizarre birth story. Do you guys like to share bizarre birth stories? No, but the Bible does. The Bible likes to share bizarre birth stories. When Jacob was born, he came out of the womb clinging on to his twin brother Esau. He was clutching Esau's heel. Wow. Here are twins. Esau's born seconds before Jacob, but Jacob comes out, you know. And they gave him the name that means heel grasper. I love that. Heel grasper. If any of you hear a name Jacob, it's heel grasper. That's the meaning of your name. But in Hebrew, heel grasper is an idiom for a deceiver. A deceiver. So he grew up being called Jacob, the one who deceives. Now Esau, his older brother by a few seconds, the firstborn, Esau grew up very outdoorsy. Jacob grew up indoorsy. Jacob loved video games. Esau loved to grab his rifle and go hunting some deer. Now Esau, the firstborn, so he's out hunting. And he hunted wild game for his father, Isaac. His father, Isaac, loved the taste of wild game. But there Jacob was at home, and Jacob at home has learned to cook. He's a good cook. And his brother came back starving from being out in the open country. Esau was famished and asked Jacob, hey, can I have some of the stew that you are cooking? But Jacob said, no, you cannot have the stew. And he wouldn't give him any food until Esau sold him his birthright. Now, what is that about? Well, you see, there are certain privileges and advantages at this time in history to being the firstborn. To being the firstborn in history, you would receive all kinds of advantages from the family. And so Jacob is saying this, listen, Esau, the price of the stew that I've cooked is the right to be a firstborn son. To switch places. So rather than feed his brother in love, he manipulates his older brother and takes from him. He deceives him. A number of years later, Jacob steals a blessing from his brother Esau. A blessing. See, the first thing is a birthright. This is a blessing. Their father Isaac was going to bless his sons, and he was going to give a different blessing to each son. And their father, Isaac, is almost blind. He couldn't see who was in front of him. And so thinking he was blessing Esau, placing his hands on his son, thinking it was Esau, he actually blesses Jacob. So he gives Jacob the blessing that was meant for Esau. Now, this to us sounds a little bizarre. We don't really operate this way these days. But it's fascinating to hear how Jacob... It's a weird story. You can read it on your own. Book of Genesis, go for it. But it's how he put, like, you know, animal skins on his arms to look hairy, because apparently Esau was really hairy. And anyway, so it's a very interesting story. But he dresses up to be his older brother, to steal it. So through deceit, he steals what is meant for his brother. You see, in some mysterious way, these blessings from a parent shaped the future of their children. And Jacob had taken it from Esau. So Jacob, a deceiver from birth, he used his brother's weakness to take his birthright. He deceived his father and brother to steal a blessing. So Esau wants to kill him. He's going to kill his brother. There's a theme in the book of Genesis on killing brothers, right? Cain and Abel, right? Joseph with his older brothers who throw him in a well. It's all over the book of Genesis. So Esau wants to kill Jacob. Jacob catches wind of this and takes off to a distant land. And years go by. Lots of very interesting stories that you can read on your own time, wild stories. But after all those years, finally, Jacob wants to come home. Now, of course, he's afraid of his older brother. Wouldn't you be a little afraid of your older brother if you stole everything from him? Does his older brother still want to kill him? He doesn't know. Is his older brother still bitter towards him? He doesn't know. But we join Jacob on the evening before he meets Esau, because he's heard that Esau is coming towards him. Esau is going to meet Jacob before Jacob can make it home. So they're going to meet somewhere in the wilderness. And it's like, is this a friendly meeting? Is this an angry meeting? What can I expect? Any of us who've gone into reconciliation meetings, you're like, I don't know how this person is going to come to this meeting. But he hears that his brother Esau is coming with 400 men. So that's not good. Right? So if your angry brother, last time you chatted with him, is now coming at you with 400 men, yeah. So he panics. So here's what he does. He puts a gift in front of him so that the first thing that Esau gets is a gift, right? And here's the gift. Listen to this. Jacob selected a gift for his brother Esau, 200 female goats. Awesome. That's great. 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, 10 male donkeys. Man, this guy's afraid of his brother. Now then what he does, Jacob, who has two wives, anyway, that's part of another whole story that happens in between these stories. Feel free to read on your own time. So what he's done is he's split his family into two. And Jacob's great logic is that in case Esau should overtake one group, at least one of his wives and children can go free, right? The other one can escape. All right, so see, what a manipulator. He's got it all figured out. Do you think he's trying to control things? Yes, he's control. He's got control. Then, with all his possessions in front of him, Jacob crosses the river and was all alone at night. Right, so there he is, safe on the other side of the river. And let's find out what happens on the other side of the river. If you have your Bible, we're in Genesis 32. We'll start reading at verse 24. Genesis 32, 24. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you've struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. This story has changed God's people for thousands of years. How cool that we get to read it again. The one Jacob wrestled with that night turned out to be God. He says, I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. What a fascinating story. The all-powerful, almighty God wrestling with Jacob. And as Jacob wrestled God, do you see him once again demand a blessing? It's like he hasn't changed. I will not let you go unless you bless me. What's he doing now? He's grasping the heel of God. You gotta bless me. But Jacob had a problem. He had a powerlessness that he did not notice in himself, that he needed to confront. He's a deceiver. It's like he can't help himself. He just keeps deceiving. He's deceived his older brother twice. He deceived his own father, all for a blessing. Now he's here demanding God will bless him. But God loves Jacob. God loves Jacob. God knows Jacob needs healing. God will not be deceived by Jacob. And so he asked Jacob for his name. What a move. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you've struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. What is your name? God is asking Jacob to be honest. What is your name? What's your identity? What's the whole story of your life look like up to this point? What's your name? See, here's what I think God is asking Jacob, and these are my own words, but this is my interpretation of what's going on here. Jacob, your name literally means deceiver, God says. This has been your identity. This has been the way you've lived your life. But I want you to be healed of this. I'm asking for your name. I'm asking you to be honest. I'm asking you to take step one here. Notice that you're powerless over this thing. This deceit is going to keep hurting you, and it's going to keep hurting others for the rest of your life. Before you meet your brother tomorrow, you have an opportunity to be free. You need to be honest tonight. What is your name? What's your name? What are you powerless over, Jacob? And then he says it. He says his name. Jacob, heel grasper, deceiver. Jacob is taking step one. Here's step one for Jacob. We're tweaking it for him. I admit I am powerless against the temptation to deceive, and my life has become unmanageable. I think this was Jacob's honest moment. He's trying to control his life. He's trying to deceive God. But because of Jacob's honesty, God gives him this new identity. Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. You see, Jacob will be called Israel. God gives new names. That's why I said, despite the weather outside, this is going to be a fall of joy and a lot of light and freedom with new names. The name that you've carried for so long, I believe God can change that name to give you his name, to give you freedom. But Jacob will always walk with a limp. I actually really like that part of the story. It's a really odd part of the story. But I wonder if that limp was a constant reminder to Jacob of the fact that God wins. And that you can't really wrestle with God without coming out limping a little. But that limp is a grace to Jacob. A reminder every day to Jacob of his powerlessness and of God's great healing upon his life. Where are we powerless? Where are we being called to honesty? I would invite you to listen to a list. Because some of us in the room are really struggling with this series. And we're saying, I don't know what it is I'm struggling with. And I'd like to just gently read a list of things. And I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit to move in the room and to bring his gentle conviction. It's not the condemnation of shame from the enemy of our souls. But he, in his kindness, brings a gentle, loving conviction. So I'm going to pray that God's Spirit would come, and then I'm just going to read some options. These are a variety of ways in which we get stuck. Would you bring one to mind? Just one. To work on this fall. The one thing that if you could find freedom from this fall would make a significant difference in your life. Holy Spirit, we pray you would come and move in the room. That you would keep the enemy of our souls away with his tactics of shame and condemnation. But in your gentle love, that you would bring to mind one place where we need to be free. One place where we need you to touch our life. Amen. So North Langley, just sit back and listen. Are you powerless over lust or pornography? Are you feeling powerless over greed and the love of money? Are you powerless over spending, materialism, consumerism, and debt? Are you powerless over gluttony, overindulgence, overeating? Are you powerless over alcohol, drugs, or any other addiction? Are you powerless over bitterness and unforgiveness, envy, jealousy, pride? I'm going to pause and just say, if one of these comes to mind, just go ahead and start praying about it, right? You don't need to keep listening to my list. If one comes to mind and you know that's the one, just start praying, handing it over to God, right? I'll keep going. Are we powerless over our judgmental ways of treating others? Or is it people-pleasing? A prejudice you have or carry towards a people group that looks different than you? Are we powerless over our own self-isolation and escapism? Are we powerless over the way we compare our lives with others? Are we sensing a powerlessness over our phones, over social media's grip on our minds, over endless screens, gaming, binge watching, gambling? Are we powerless over the endless busyness at work, with the growing workaholism? Are we powerless over our political idolatry and the political anger of our age? Powerless over our spending? Powerless over our practice in the occult or New Age practices? Do we feel powerless over our legalism and trying to earn the love of God? Do we feel powerless over our own apathy? Do we feel powerless over the lies we believe about God and others. Where do we feel stuck? Oh God, you know my friends. You know their lives. In your gentle kindness, bring one thing to mind, O Lord, that we would be able to surrender to you. Amen. This week, friends, our homework assignment is to simply do this. Be honest. That's it. The first time all of our groups meet together this week, our apprentice groups, as they gather, we're just going to be honest. Step one, we admitted we were powerless over our deepest problems, that our lives have become unmanageable. You are going to be asked to gather into your groups and simply share, I am feeling powerless in this area of my life. And wow, that might be the first time you've ever shared that. That might be the first time it's coming out into the light. No counsel needs to be given, no advice giving, just listen to one another. The greatest task you have is to use these weirdly shaped things on the side of your head. They're called ears. And listen, just listen. You can share a bit more of the story that got you to this place, but all it is an opportunity for the first time to share this with people. And you can end your time in prayer and for freedom for one another. But I love how John Orberg says it. He says, quote, the first step is not to fix it or solve it or manage it or minimize it or claim victory over it. It's to name it. Like Jacob, just say it. Say it. I'd like to invite my friend Meredith on stage. She's going to give just a couple minutes of some ideas of how to be a group. Can we welcome Meredith? Meredith. Well, I don't have to tell them, I'm gonna tell you. You are doing a great job. You're doing a great job. She's in charge of all of our small groups, and she and John, Pastor John, are writing the curriculum for all of our apprentice groups. They're doing a great job. They care deeply about this. She's the one that knows your group is registered, and she's putting all these resources together. So tell us how to be a group.
Yeah.
Train us.
Yeah, thank you, Matthew.
Yeah.
So I want to recognize that sharing honestly and vulnerably is a very scary and uncomfortable thing. I'm going to start meeting with my group this week, and I'm a little nervous. Some people from my group are here right now. I'm telling you, I am nervous to start sharing in our group. And maybe you've decided that apprentice groups is too much of a risk for you this series, and that is totally okay. We are not trying to force you into anything. But I want to encourage you to still not write off the idea of engaging in an honest or vulnerable conversation if an opportunity presents itself. Vulnerability and transparency has played a big role in my own faith journey over the years, and I never was able to understand how deeply loved I was until I gave others the opportunity to love the parts of myself that I thought were unlovable. So I want to share a few tips for how to engage in these conversations well. And so whether you join an apprentice group for the series or not, these are for you. So I'm going to start with a demonstration. I've asked Matthew to help me. So I'm going to throw this ball to Matthew, and he's hopefully going to catch it. Nice. Good job.
Nailed it.
Nice. Okay.
Thank you.
And now I have this raw egg here. This is not hard boiled. I did not. This is all.
Okay. Whoa.
Hey.
That was way higher than the first service.
Yep. You did great. But notice what happened here. Maybe some of you got a little bit nervous. I was a little bit nervous. I did throw that higher than I thought I would. But notice how the experience of catching and throwing a ball is very different than catching an egg, because it's fragile. It might break. That egg could have broken right now, and it was a bit of a risk. But you instinctively catch it more gently because you know it's fragile. And we need to do the same thing in these conversations when someone shares something big or vulnerable. And vulnerability is never fully safe, just like throwing that egg. It's always a risk. It might break. But the goal here is that everyone feels safe enough in their apprentice groups to share honestly. We want you to be able to throw some eggs in this group and trust that your group will try their best to catch them. And when broken eggs happen, you clean it up together and hopefully feel safe enough to try again. So what does this look like in a conversation? So the first thing you need to do, with which Matthew already said, is to listen well, use your ears, and you need to be present. Show in your body that you are present with them. So make eye contact, uncross your arms and face them, and don't interrupt them while they're sharing. That might sound obvious, but it's really easy to do if you think of something to say, but don't interrupt them. And try to notice when someone shares something big. Maybe their eyes get teary, or their voice gets quieter, or their shoulders get tight, or they might even say something like, I've never shared this before, or this feels hard for me to say. Look for those moments. And then once you've noticed one of those moments, how do you respond? So you've noticed that someone has thrown the egg and you see it coming. How do you catch it without breaking it? And the first thing is to be okay with silence. How do you feel in that moment of silence? We have to learn to be okay with some awkward silences even. But silence might be uncomfortable, but it's not empty. It signals to the other person that this space is for them to fill, which can build trust. And if they're silent for a while and it feels right, try just acknowledging that what they shared was big. You could say, I'm sorry, that sounds hard, and then followed by more silence. This kind of simple response can mean a lot to someone, but don't counsel or give advice or try and fix their problem, and don't share a similar story from your own life. Even if you've gone through something dead similar to what they just shared and you feel like you can help, maybe just wait a little bit and try asking a follow-up question instead that's informed by your own experience, but keep the focus on them. And let's all make an agreement right now not to play the comparison game in our heads. So when someone shares, we might be tempted to think, oh, that's nothing compared to what I came here to share. My thing is so much bigger. But let's agree to trust that what someone is sharing matters to them and that they want freedom. Or maybe someone shared something really big and you feel like your problem is small compared to theirs. But trust that your problem matters and it's not a competition. We're all here for freedom and we're all on the same team. And when you're the one sharing, it's okay if it feels scary. And if you're worried that you won't know what to say, I recommend trying to look at the questions ahead of time. You can even jot some notes or ask the Holy Spirit before the meeting, what do you want me to share today? And what you share doesn't have to be the biggest, baddest, most vulnerable part of your life. It could be, that's allowed in this series, but it doesn't have to be. It's okay to start with something small that feels like a healthy risk for you. And we hope that you never feel forced to share anything that you don't want to share. But take small, healthy risks and be kind to yourself in this series. And you can also let your group know when you feel nervous to share something. Before you share, you can say, this feels like a risk, or I'm scared to say this. Like when I held up the egg before I threw it to Matthew and said, this is a raw egg, it's not hard boiled. You can do that in conversations too. Say, this feels scary, and it signals to your group that they need to treat you gently and respond gently. So that's all I have. And these notes will be summarized on the second page of the weekly discussion guides for your apprentice groups if you want to take a look at them. And it's not too late to register. I'll be at a table in the foyer after the service if you want to take a look or go on our website.
Meredith, you're doing a great job. Thank you for all your hard work. So helpful, so good. Great things to remember. And I want to just say to all of you who have been part of these or are starting these groups, the words to Joshua, right? Joshua 1, be strong and courageous. Do not be discouraged. Do not be afraid, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go, right? He's with you in those meetings. Be strong and courageous. You can do this. 19 years ago, in June of 2006, I began a recovery journey from this addiction to pornography. Starting in June 2006, a year before I started working here at the church, God led me on this path to freedom that involved confession, community, accountability, and a rebuilding of trust with Tanya. The journey of freedom was difficult. It was not easy, but week by week, month by month, year after year, there's been more joy and more joy and more joy as I've sensed God's care, protection, and deliverance. I believe that God has given me a new name. but still I walk with a limp. I have to be extremely careful about what I look at with my eyes, the kind of shows or movies that I watch. Yeah, what I'm allowed my eyes to see, or what I've allowed them to see. But as I limp along, I'm reminded, like Jacob, that God has touched my life. And I share this story to give any of you who just feel so cornered, so done, so hopeless. Matthew, it's not gonna work with me. And I would like to say to you, be strong and courageous. Do not be discouraged. Do not be afraid, for the Lord your God is with you. And this fall we have an on-ramp, an opportunity to be free. Would you take it? Would you take that step? I know it's hard, but would you say, okay, God, I'm willing to do this. Friends, here in a minute, we're going to remind ourselves of the good news of the gospel. But I want to let you know our prayer team is here. And if you're in that place where you need courage and strength, our team would love to pray for courage and strength for you. Or for even more freedom. Maybe you're already on this journey to freedom and it's like even more freedom. Or maybe you come with a burden of freedom for a friend, a family member. Our teams would love to pray for you. Can we stand together as we worship? North Langley, we end with the good news of the gospel. Ephesians 1, in him, we have redemption through his blood. This is Christ, right? In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Because of the cross and resurrection, we can be forgiven and set free. And so we trust that God is a good father. The final image I give you is a child on the edge of a pool, and the parent stands with open arms, and the loving parent says, jump, I will catch you. And like the child, we stand on the edge of the pool, nervous, but we've got a good father who's willing to catch us this fall. And our only job is to jump into the arms of the father. And we do this together, in groups, loving one another. So let's take the first step together, friends. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Great God, who loves us, come and set your people free. Amen.